Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 reads as follows. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These familiar list of characteristics, they're sometimes called the Christian virtues. They are some of the qualities that Christians are expected to develop in their own lives and characters. The American Standard Version of Scripture begins this passage, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part," and then lists these various qualities. For what cause? Now, this is an important point in our lesson. There is good reason and cause for adding these qualities to our lives. Look at the verses immediately before this passage, and we find the reason for adding these qualities. Peter said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Verse 4. Now Peter was addressing those who had obtained a like precious faith with him. Peter was in close fellowship with Christ. Peter had the privilege of having seen the Christ while he was here on this earth. And those to whom Peter was writing had not been so blessed, but they believed on the basis of evidence revealed unto them. They had the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ the Lord. They both knew the Father and the Son. Furthermore, Peter states that the Father had given unto us. Now this refers to the apostles and to others who received these things through their preaching, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything, friend, that related to eternal life with God had been taught them. By having the knowledge that they had of Christ, they had everything that was needed to get right and stay right and be right with God. They were also the recipients of great and precious promises that had come through Christ. And by developing these qualities, these Christian virtues, they would become more and more in the character likeness of deity. Through Christ, they had escaped the corruption of the sinful world. And by becoming more and more like Him, they would be partakers of the divine nature. Now, this does not mean that they would ever become deity. It means, as we sometimes sing, they would become more and more like Jesus. Peter said, "Yea, and for this very cause." That is, because of their precious faith, because of the blessings through Christ, because they had received what they needed to be right with God, because of the precious promises extended to them through Christ, because they had escaped the sin's defilements, because they could come more and more like God in character, they were to add these qualities to their lives, these characteristics of heart and mind and action. This was the reason and the motivation for adding these virtues. These qualities do not just happen to become ours, friend. There is something we must do to possess them. But they are available to us for the developing. We do not add just one quality at a time. All these qualities are added simultaneously. It is simply a process of growth. Just as one does not first grow a leg to mature size and then grow an arm to full size and then a foot, and on and on, but all parts grow simultaneously together. So these qualities are added to our characters as we grow spiritually. Actually, what we're considering in this passage is the matter of the growth as a child of God. Having been born into the family, we are to grow. And these are the ways where growth is expected. Consider the quality of diligence. This is the very opposite of slothfulness and careless indifference. Friend, hit or miss Christianity is really not the Lord's faith at all. We're to give close attentiveness to Christian living. We're to be watchful and alert and wide awake, lest the devil overtake us. We know the value of diligence in business, even in driving a car or walking across a wide chasm. Brethren, are we someone who is walking over the narrow bridge over the jaws of an open hell and doing so carelessly? Indeed not. Therefore, we must be diligent. And in our faith, we're to supply or add virtue. Now, this term means manliness, and it means courage. It reflects a disposition to stand for what is right against all opposition. It means holding firm to faithful and true convictions. David said to Solomon, "Be strong and show thyself a man." What good advice every child should receive. The lack of courage has contributed to the fall of many. Demas fell in the weakness of the love of this world. When members of the church, whether young or old, compromise and surrender their faith and surrender their convictions in order to be accepted by the people of the world, they reveal a lack of this very quality Peter admonishes here. Joshua showed virtue when he stood against the 10 faithless spies and said Israel could take the land of Canaan, and he demonstrated it again when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Paul expressed virtue when he commented, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Cowards cannot fight the good fight successfully. Truth cannot be upheld by the hands of the timid and the afraid. God needs strong and courageous children to do his bidding on this earth. We should strive to be one of them. And then Peter said, "Add knowledge." Now, some knowledge is necessary in order to become a Christian. More knowledge is needed in order to be a Christian day after day. Christ urged, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Hosea mourned in the agonies of God when God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee." And in spite of this, we see so-called and nominal Christians ignore the opportunities to know more perfectly the will of the Lord. We see them neglect adding knowledge of truth to their lives. But Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. But we need not to expect the freedom when we refuse to glean the knowledge. Just as a babe must physically have nourishment to survive and to grow, so must the one born into the kingdom have spiritual supplies. As the children of God are to feed upon the sincere milk of the Word, we are expected to press on so that we can take meat and be strong. This is a command to grow. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Too many members of the church are disobedient to this command, and they just float through life as if it really didn't matter that much. Did the Lord, in Hebrews 5, rebuke Christians who did not grow in knowledge as they should? He most certainly did. Do you think he's even more pleased with people who ignore growing in knowledge today? Then there's the quality of temperance or self-control. It's unfortunate that some think of temperance only in terms of the use of alcoholic beverages, and they usually miss the point there. Some think it means that they can drink a little. Temperance, however, means self-control. The Christian will have such control of himself and will abstain from evil, even the appearances thereof. It is not self-control to indulge in something wrong, even a little bit. Moderation, self-control, temperance, it means refraining from evil altogether and doing what is acceptable in moderation. It is intemperate to swear at all. It's intemperate to lie at all. It is intemperate to drink alcoholic beverages at all, or to overeat, or to smoke, or commit adultery, and on and on. It is sinful to curse and use profanity at all. You cannot do such things moderately and temperately. Such things are themselves intemperate. Self-control is what is needed. One cannot lose his temper a little bit and be as he ought. Control is the order here. And we must add patience to our lives. The term patience is often misunderstood to be the same as self-control. Now, it's obvious that many of us display a lack of self-control in pressing situations, and we say that we lack patience. But the term used here means steadfastness and faithfulness. It's not a symptom of passive non-resistance and complacency or serenity, nor is it the same as indifference. Sometimes what some call patience is nothing other than just lethargy and a don't-care attitude. James reminds us of the patience of Job in James 5 and verse 11. And as one surveys the book of Job, he notes that there were times when Job got very aroused and lashed out. He might have displayed a small amount of a lack of control, all right, but he is an example of patience. And he said in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He would not curse God and die, as his wife advised. He would not cease to be faithful to God, regardless what hardships came upon him. He knew that giving up on God was never the way to follow. He was steadfast in his faith, unwavering in his confidence in God. Now that's the meaning of patience. It is best defined as simply keep on keeping on. Patience is certainly put to the test when times are difficult and the discouragements are frequent and when there are adverse circumstances under which we live. But God is easy to serve when all goes well. But the patient Christian will serve God at all times, every time, and regardless of the times. And the Christian is to add godliness to his character. Again, this word, like patience, is often misunderstood because of its similarity to the word God-likeness. But godliness means reverence and respect and piety toward God. Oh, how the world lacks respect for the Almighty! But the child of God has reverence for things sacred and holy. He is not like a swine who will trample underfoot that which is precious. He will not abuse the things of God. He does not profane what God has made holy. Rather, he has respect and stands in awe of the power and the majesty of God, honoring his name and his laws, loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Godliness must be taught to the young. They will not hold things in reverence unless they are taught that which is to be held. When the young see those who are older speak and act disparagingly toward things that deserve honor and reverence, what can you expect from them except the same kind of godless behavior? The Christian is a pious man, giving reverence to God and all things that pertain unto him. Brotherly kindness, that is to characterize the Christian also. This is a special love he is to have toward his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, genuine love will manifest itself in word and in deed, in consideration and concern. Love will not produce injury and harm, as is often done through gossip and slander and false accusation. But it will produce help in time of need, bearing one another's burdens, quick to forgive and ready to protect. Brotherly love is displayed and enjoyed in the good fellowship that brethren have as they journey through life, working together in the cause of the Lord, helping one another get to heaven. When one is sick, his brethren are attentive. Whether in times of good fortune or trouble, the Christian should be able to count on his brethren to rejoice with him and to weep with him. The greeting one of another are warm and sincere, they are heartfelt. And this is because the tie that binds in Christian love is a tie that is stronger even than fleshly ties. It should be an ongoing project of every child of God to build a disposition toward brethren that is the kind of love that God wants among those who are of his family, the church. And the last quality that Peter names is that of love, or charity. Certainly love is embodied in brotherly kindness, but love even extends beyond the limits of the brotherhood. God loves all people, and so should we. God does not approve all people, and neither are we expected to do so. But seeking the other's highest good. That's the meaning of the term love, and this is what God has for us, and this is what God expects of us toward others. So much is said about love today, and too often nothing more is meant than an emotional, almost gooey nothingness and wordy mush. Deeds reflect love, not mere talk. Paul writes that if we have not love, then whatever else we may have suffers as in and is in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. R. L. Whiteside wrote in Sound Doctrine, page 164, volume 2, "It is possible for us to become selfish in our love for the church and to develop a sort of family pride. Such a one does not think of leading men to Christ for their own sakes and because they need salvation. But he thinks of the world as a quarry out of which he may extract material to help build up the church and make it greater and more glorious. But the Christian must outgrow that trait. He must cultivate love for men and seek to reclaim them from sin and ruin because he loves them. Hence, to brotherly love, add universal love." Now, by adding these things to our own hearts and lives, we become more as the Lord above would have us to be. We become more like Him. We become partakers of the nature that is characteristic of deity. It might be a good way to bring this discussion to a close by simply asking, and let each one ask of himself, how are we doing and growing along these matters? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.